Thank you for that beautiful anthem. Today's scripture lesson is Hebrews 13, 1 through 8, 15 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled. For God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember the leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. May God help us understand the meaning of his word. So today's message is entitled An Instruction for All Time. It's about change. Change in life is inevitable. You might think some things never change, but we would be wrong. Even with ideas that we think are stagnant or have learned are constant, like measurements and weights. So while we may think here on earth a pound is a pound, an ounce is an ounce, and a kilogram is a kilogram, we would actually be quite wrong. Only months ago, the kilogram was redefined using a different standard. Measurements may not sound like a topic needing a lot of study, but there are some scientists who have dedicated their lives to do just that. Those scientists are called metrologists. That's from the Greek metron, which means measure. Their work, as you can imagine, is quite tedious, but also quite important. For example, some metrologists work at the National Institute of Standards and Technology, or NIST, a federal agency within the U.S. Department of Commerce. Its mission is, quote, to promote U.S. innovation and industrial competitiveness by advancing measurement science, standards, and technology in ways that enhance economic security and improve our quality of life. Innovation, change. Change even happens with measurements. So what do metrologists do to mark a landmark step forward, a change, an innovation in their field of study? Well, six of them decided to get a tattoo, a themed tattoo to mark the momentous occasion. And their journey to the tattoo parlor started in short late last year after a vote in Versailles, France. There were representatives from the United States and 59 other nations who voted to change the definition of the kilogram and three other units of measurement from the existing standards or definitions to what they call the fundamental constants of nature. In the case of the kilogram, a unit of mass, the standard is no longer a physical cylinder known as the Lagrange K that I learned is stored in a vault outside of Paris. I bet many of you didn't know that. It's now defined in terms of an unvarying number at the heart of quantum physics, something known as the Planck. If you don't understand that, no worries. I didn't either when I first started researching for this message, and only a few do. Most of them are probably metrologists. But metrologists consider this an earth-moving change, since the Lagrange K as a physical object was subject to variance. In 2007, for example, after being the standard for 118 years, the Lagrange K was found to have lost 50 micrograms, essentially changing what the measure of the kilogram was. However, after the vote, the new standard that was chosen is constant and immutable. Some are calling these revisions the most important changes the International Bureau of Weights and Measurements has made in the past 100 years. And that's exactly why those six metrologic workers got themed tattoos. There's a picture of them online, posed together, smiling with their arms extended and all looking slightly silly. And now it's not this tattoo. I was not a metrolic, but it's very similar to having something on their forearm. They were all holding their arms out, but looking quite silly because they have to wear gauzy hairnets as part of their work. This is about as excited as you're going to see metrologists ever get, said David Noel, a researcher at NIST. So really, what does all this mean in our daily life as an average person? It doesn't really mean a whole lot, actually. A kilogram to us is still roughly equivalent to 2.2 pounds. But its redefinition will streamline scientific research and development when it involves ultra-precise measurements of mass, something that many of us probably don't engage in a daily life. Now, you may think, I've talked about measurements and the kilogram and the change in kilogram, that I might have taken you down a rabbit hole this morning, talking about all these measurements and mass. But don't worry, I haven't. I've taken you down this rabbit hole not because of any noticeable effect on our lives with the changing definition of the kilogram, but because in areas that we do care about, especially our religion, we sometimes get tangled up in arguments over what parts of our faith are unchangeable versus what parts are tied to the cultural practices of biblical times. The epistle reading today from Hebrews, as I read before this message, gives us an opportunity to think just about this, especially as it declared, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The new constant measure may be immutable or unchangeable, and it may be the standard by which the kilogram is measured, but Jesus Christ is immutable with a capital I. Jesus Christ is the person who gives immutability meaning. You might call him the Christ constant. Now, going down the rabbit hole just a little bit further, come with me. Focusing on measurement, the text for today also includes some other important statements or standards for which to live by. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And remember your religious leaders and imitate their faith. And finally, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Now, most Christians would likely agree that, at least in principle, these are true statements. They refer to the practices of our faith that are intended to be unchangeable. But as to whether every scriptural instruction is intended to be unchangeable, we get a hint of an answer from the way that the verses were cut today as part of the lectionary. The verses today are based on a year-long lectionary that's always put out for ministers or religious leaders to use. And today's message is based on Hebrews 1:13, 1 through 8, and 15 through 16. Now, if you noticed, verses 9 through 14 were omitted. The lectionary sometimes skips verses for clarity or to keep the passage to a reasonable length for reading and worship. But today, it's different. Verses 9 through 14 are about rituals and blood sacrifices, issues that were important to first century church, however, not important to the church today. By omitting these verses, the lectionary seems to be saying that the content of verses 9 through 14 does not belong in the list of unchangeable practices of our faith today. But that leaves, of course, the standards and measurements that are included in the lectionary for today, for the culture we live in. Maintaining these standards and constants will help us to live the right way, a holy way, in ways, as NIST researchers would say, that enhance and improve our quality of life. Still, if spiritual growth means anything, it has to refer to more than just adhering to a list of best practices. Hopefully, as we continue all of our walks with Christ, we internalize these practices to such a degree that we will spontaneously live by the spirit of the matters on that list. However, we sometimes fail to do that, and that might be especially true for the first two instructions on the list from Hebrews. First, let mutual love continue. Second, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Biblical commentators point out that these first two instructions cover relationships in two separate directions. That the writer of Hebrews likely intended the first, which focuses on mutual love, to define our attitude and behavior towards those who are in faith community with all of us. And the second, hospitality to strangers, to define our attitude and behavior to those beyond our faith community. Both of these are very challenging work. Neither are easy on a day-to-day or year-to-year basis. But to focus here just on the first, the difficulty of mutual love towards those whom we worship, consider how bitter partisanship can show up in our churches, especially at large gatherings or at meetings. Deciding what should be unchangeable and what can move with cultural shifts and new information can make for a lot of discomfort and difficult conversations. So what are we left with? Well, earlier this year, the United Methodist Church at the General Conference, where they voted to not allow LGBTQ ministers and/or marriages within their church walls, a retired United Methodist bishop who now teaches the practice of Christian ministry at Duke Divinity School wrote the following after the vote. It's essentially based in same-sex marriage. He wrote, "The question of LGBTQ clergy and same-sex marriage, insoluble at a corporate-style global gathering of 800 people, is more or less resolved in every congregation. The solution may not be one of which I approve, but in a way that somehow works in the present moment for the congregation in the place where Christ has assembled them. They muddle through. They may still have great differences. They may have lost members because of their solution. They may be repeated, heated arguments. The pastor may be uneasy with and unsure how to lead their work in progress, but they have practiced forbearance because Jesus told them to. They have discovered the adventure of worshiping the Trinity with people with whom they disagree. Because, like it or not, those are the folk whom the Lord has convened and made Methodist. They muddle through. Although I'm going to assume many of us sitting here today are not Methodists, Williamson's description of congregations muddling through describes a reality many of us experience, and not just in matters of sexual orientation. There are many troubling aspects of the human condition that come with us to church and about which we need to practice forbearance. We need to practice patience towards one another if the church is to have any meaning, not only for attendees, but also for those who look at us from the outside. Remember, the church is a constant. The business of being the church is never a simple matter, and disagreements over how to apply biblical principles to life are inevitable, given our human nature. But at the same time, the business of the church is a vital endeavor. The church is a constant. It shall prevail. So when the writer of Hebrews said, "Let mutual love continue," he is stating a timeless warning that helps as we muddle through, as the church continues to do its work in the world, even as times change. We are followers of Jesus in company with others who may not agree with us on every application of our faith. But that mutual love should remain in force at all times. Mutual love. Mutual love is a command. Mutual love is a constant. It exists within another constant, the church, whose head in turn is another constant, Jesus Christ. As our scripture stated, the same yesterday and today and forever. This knowledge will help us when muddling through is the only way forward. Let mutual love continue. Now that's something worth tattooing on your arm, or maybe on your back, such as my tattoo. You can see I'm very tattooed up, and my sixth tattoo is a quote from my grandfather that we found after his passing. After his passing, I found out that he was quite a pensive and thoughtful person. One of his many jobs through my dad's childhood was driving one of the city buses through Peoria. He worked third shift, and on the back of one of his time cards that we found after his death, we found this quote, which is now tattooed on my back. "My variety of Christianity is not used to explain everything. It accepts and appreciates mystery." Christian love, mutual love, that kind of love is a love that remains constant. It doesn't try to explain or argue every disagreement, but rather that type of love accepts mystery as we all muddle through.